Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from the 100th Psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. The 100th Psalm. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we lift up our hearts unto thee on this day of solemn gladness, and we worship thee and praise thy holy name through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Saviour, that thou hast called us into fellowship with thyself in him. We bless thee, O God, for the joy and the sweetness of the fellowship and communion of the saints, and for the mysterious working of thy blessed Spirit, which makes that communion and that fellowship a rich and a fruitful reality for us. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! Our soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Our heart and our flesh cry out for the living God. And we bless thee that it is a cry that thou delightest to answer and to fulfill. And so we pray that in the quietness of this hallowed hour, thou wilt draw near to us and bless us and do us good and enrich our hearts and spirits with the dignity and the glory of thy presence. O God, we pray that thou wilt take from our hearts every distraction and everything that would hinder us from paying heed to thy voice. O God, may a holy stillness from heaven itself touch our inmost spirits now to take from us all those things that would hinder communion and fellowship. Oh, may a great stillness fill our souls that we may know thee and enjoy thee and rejoice in thee. O Lord our God, behold us, we pray, as we come together from varying circumstances and from many different kinds of need. There have been the burdens and the cares and the distresses of this past week, the pressures that have beset us and made life so difficult for us. Look upon us, Lord, in these things. Thou knowest our desire, thou knowest our longing, thou knowest our weariness and our cares. And we pray that thou wilt, in the midst of them, make thyself known unto us and come to us in such grace and power that our hearts will be overwhelmed into blessing and benediction and joy and gladness. We thank thee for the prospect and the expectation of meeting with thee around thy holy table. O God, give us this day our daily bread, and make thyself known unto us, as thou didst of old time, in the breaking of bread, and cause us to so be illumined by thy Spirit that we may be enabled to gaze upon a great and glorious Redeemer and to feast on a great and glorious salvation. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us hear the word of God as we read again in the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 81, the 81st Psalm. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pot. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah.
Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel. Would that thou wouldst hearken unto me. There shall be no strange god in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. The hymn number 23, Sing to the Lord a Joyful Song. Lift up your hearts, your voices raise. Hymn 23. Now we turn this morning to a consideration of the 81st Psalm, which is a psalm for a feast day, and it is very fitting that it should be our study this morning as we gather together round the Lord's table. One of the commentators introduces it in this way: the psalmist summons priests and people to a solemn festival commemorative of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and sets forth the lessons which that deliverance teaches, the learning of which is the true way of keeping the feast. That's what the psalm is about. Which feast is in view here may be uncertain. Some have thought it was the Feast of Tabernacles, base this on the thought of the blowing of the trumpets in verse 3. Others have thought the Feast of the Passover, particularly in relation to the reference to the land of Egypt, and I would imagine that it's most probably the latter, the feast of the Passover, that is in view, and if so, then it's particularly apposite for our coming together this morning. The psalm divides into two unequal parts. The first five verses give us the summons to the feast, and from verse 6 to the end of the psalm, we are given the lessons of the feast. And the application of the psalm becomes very relevant in a practical way for us this morning as we think together of our Lord's words, "This do in remembrance of me," because the parallel for us is a very close one. The message of the psalm to encourage God's people to recall the significance of their deliverance from Egypt and so to lead them into obedience and love and worship is really the heart of the message of this service of communion. This is what we are gathered together for. So we look at these two unequal sections in turn. First of all, the first five verses, the summons to the feast. There is a threefold exhortation here. Shout for joy, sing aloud unto God, lift up the song, take a psalm, and blow the trumpet. Verse 3. One commentator suggests that the first verse is addressed to the whole congregation, the second to the appointed singers and musicians, and the third to the priests. Well, whether this be true or not doesn't really matter for us, but be that as it may, the important thing to note is that all three exhortations ring with joy. And it doesn't need very much imagination, does it, to think of the riot of sound and voices and instruments uniting together, raising up praise to the living God. Now, this is what worship is about. This is joy. It is, of course, true and always to be remembered that reverence is a keynote in all spiritual worship. But we need to be clear what we mean by reverence. Reverence is not to be identified or confused with sadness or solemnness, and still less with staidness. There is such a thing as reverent exaltation, and it is quite frankly a false piety that equates worship with a long face. And I'm sure that there has been a certain deviation from biblical truth in the long tradition in Scotland which has associated Communion Sunday with solemnity in a sad, long-faced sense. We ought not to be having long faces today of all days in the house of God. It's a false piety that equates worship with a long face. And it's a false piety that would exclude stringed instruments from the praise of the sanctuary either. Instrumental music is not one of the things that went out with the ceremonial law. This is something that tends to be forgotten. And we shouldn't be so straight-laced and so staid that we pull a long face at, for example, guitars in the church. The guitar is a biblical instrument. Now, the reason for the feast is stated in verse 4. It was a statute for Israel. It was appointed by God. Now, the words that are used to describe this appointment are, very significantly, words that are used elsewhere in the Old Testament of the word of God. Testimony, statute, law. And this seems to suggest something of the authority of the appointment of this feast. It was a statute in that it was a command of God. Now, this tells us something very interesting and significant about worship. Worship is a duty, and it is a matter of obedience for us
to gather together. The question of feeling like it doesn't really enter into the situation. Worship is a duty. There is a statute from God. The word law is the word ordinance. And I have wondered whether this word suggests that worship is therefore a means of grace appointed by God for the blessing of his people. Now, we have often in our own experience known this. It may be through the force of circumstances over which we may not have control. Life has been pressing in upon us, and perhaps the thing that we least feel like doing is coming to God's house on a Sunday morning. But we come, and how glad we are that we did come, because it's precisely then that God has met us. Now, this is the idea contained here in the word law or ordinance. There is a means of grace in this, appointed by God for the blessing of his people. The word testimony expresses the purpose of God in our assembling ourselves together for worship. It is a testimony to the world. And that's something that we must always recognize and reckon with. It has become almost commonplace, you know, for people who have little or no connection with the church to say, what's going on in that church at the corner of the traffic lights when we see so many young folk pouring out of it on Sunday evening? Is there something special on? No, there's nothing special on. It's just our worshipping people. And it's a testimony. It's a testimony. It's saying something about the living God just by being in God's house. But there's something else particularly in view. It was a testimony in the sense of being a rite to this feast, a rite which was commemorative of a historical fact, and therefore an evidence of it to future times. This was the point. This do in remembrance of me. The sacrament today remembers a historical fact, but it's a continuing testimony. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, it does seem clear in verse 5, in the reference to the land of Egypt, that it's the feast of Passover that is referred to. And this feast certainly commemorated a historical fact and was indeed initiated when the historical fact took place and became a reality. That is to say, when the children of Israel were passed over by the angel of death in Egypt, when Egypt's firstborn were all slain. That is the fact that is commemorated by the feast and the reason for commemorating it. And this is the application for us today as we sit together at the Lord's table. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And it is something to exult and rejoice in with all our hearts. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And as that Passover sealed the covenant of God to his people in old time, so this New Testament Passover seals the blessings of the new covenant to us. And we have so much to rejoice in today, have we not? In the past week or two, we've been reading in the Epistle to the Hebrews in the midweek service about the new covenant. This is the covenant, says God, that I will make with them after those days. I will put their laws in them, my laws in their minds, and write them in their hearts. I will be a God to them. They shall be my people, and all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, one of the things that we need to be doing this morning in our feast is just to be rehearsing the terms of the new covenant, and let these mighty words sink into our souls. Here's a word for us. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, that's something to sing about and something to exult in all conscience. But that's one thing. And the next section of the psalm
tells a different story. At the end of verse 5, there's an introductory consideration here that is of some importance in that it makes for an understanding of everything that follows. These words, a language that I understood not, a language which I knew not, I hear. The authorized translation here prefixes these words with the word where. Where I heard a language that I understood not. Now, it's not clear from the authorized who is speaking, and I think the modern translations help us considerably here. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, referring to God. When God went through the land of Egypt, dealing with the firstborn of Egypt, it's God that's referred to. And then the psalmist says, I heard a language that I understood not. And the language which the psalmist hears is the voice of God. And what he hears is what God is saying to his people. And what God is saying to his people is unfolded in the rest of the psalm. And therefore, verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden, is God himself speaking. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. And the picture that is given here is this, that in the midst of the worship and praise and music of the sanctuary, a voice breaks in, and the psalmist hears this voice, and presently he recognizes that it is God himself who is speaking. This is how McLaren renders it. God himself speaks to impress the lessons of the past and to excite the thoughts and feelings which would rightly celebrate the feast. The glad noises of song, harp, and trumpet are hushed. The psalmist is silent to hear that dread voice, and then with lowly lips he repeats so much of the majestic syllables as he could translate into words which it was possible for a man to utter. Now this is a wonderful picture. God himself breaking into the worship and praise of his people and speaks to them. Now, we could hardly have a better picture or illustration of the meaning of worship. That's what a church service is for and about. Have you never noticed this? Have you never been conscious of this? We sing, all people that on earth did well sing to the Lord. And as the words, these mighty words, grip our souls, we feel the surge of worship rising up to the living God, and our hearts are kindled towards him. And in that context, God himself breaks in and breaks through and silences our hearts as if to say, my children, listen to me. I have something to say to you. That's what all this is about. That's what all this is about. I have something to say to you. This is the meaning of worship. That's what a church service is about and for. And this is the kind of thing that God says. Now, let's look at it in this light. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, God reminds his people of the facts which this feast of the Passover was designed to commemorate: the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and the bounty of his provision for his people throughout all their wilderness journeys. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots, the baskets with which he carried the bricks for Pharaoh's ploys. And then in verse 7, the summing up of the wilderness journeys: thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. Some people take this to refer to the pillar of cloud and fire and God speaking from it against the enemies. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Now, as to the first of these, I removed his shoulder from the burden, verse 6. One readily recalls in the Christian application the moving words that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to these words: wherefore remember that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is what God is reminding his people of. It's as if he were saying, remember how it once was with you, and look now at your situation. Have you not something to praise God for? Remember that at that time ye were without Christ. You know, I think sometimes that these words in Ephesians 2 are amongst the most moving and touching in the whole of the Bible. And when we remember what we once were without Christ, and where we once were without him, without hope, without meaning, without purpose in life, without anything, and now in him draw nigh to God, oh, it's enough to kindle fire in a stone, is it not? That's the sort of thing that God is saying here. And this feast reminds us of these things. As to verse 7, it's the whole course of Israel's experience in the wilderness in which they proved the unfailing care and love of God. I delivered, I answered, I proved. The Exodus was begun, continued, and ended amid tokens of God's watchful love. And having reminded his people of these things, then God goes on to speak of the meaning of the wilderness experience. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, would that thou wouldst hearken unto me. And the purpose of God's goodness to his people is shown to have been to bind his people to himself. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now it's very interesting to see this phrase at the end of verse 8, which in the Authorized says, if thou wilt hearken unto me. It's better rendered, would that thou wouldst hearken unto me. Oh, that thou wouldst hearken unto me. Very much like verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. And this is really very striking in the context of the commands of the law given at Mount Sinai. There shall no strange God be in thee. For it gives us a new insight into the meaning of the law, which is not a harsh legalistic requirement, but the expression of a loving will. Well, do we look at God's laws like that? Look at verse 10. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's said in connection with and in relation to the giving of the law. And this means surely that the response of obedience to God from a redeemed people will always lead to fullness. This is the point of the law. How wrong we have often been in thinking of God's law as something restrictive, something that would cramp our style. God has given us his law in order that obedience to it might lead to fullness. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. And giving God first place, undisputed first place in our lives, will bring to us the fulfillment of all that ever we could wish for. That's one of the biggest lessons to learn in the Christian life. And what's more, this is the best defense against temptation, against the temptation to stray from God. The possession by experience of his rich gifts that can meet all our desires. And therefore, the wider our mouths are opened, the more we shall experimentally receive from God. Isn't it wonderful to think that
in this communion service. This is God's word to his people. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Someone in the session prayer meeting this morning spoke of the longing of our hearts to meet with God. Well, this is God's longing. He wants to fill us. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What a word that is for longing hearts today, especially when we realize that obedience is opening the mouth to God. Remember Francis Thompson's famous words in the Hound of Heaven poem, "All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightst seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come." Oh, how often we mistake God's intentions towards us. He wants to bless us. Open your mouth wide, he says, and I will fill it. But in verse 11, we have the divine lament at his people's failure to do this. And here's an expression of sorrow, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." It's an expression of sorrow, but we must never forget, and we're not allowed to forget, that it is holy sorrow. God is holy, and disobedience to him has a price attached to it. I let them go. I gave them up to sin and to continue in sin. And to sin means to withdraw oneself from the sphere of the divine protection and grace and to land in our own counsels. And this is the dread penalty of disobedience. The issues are very clear here. And this is what God says to his people on the feast day. He reminds them of how it was with their forebears. And then in verses 13 to the end, he applies the lessons. And he exhorts these worshippers at the feast, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." He's appealing to these worshippers on the basis of what happened in the past, to give God their obedience, to give him the obedience of their hearts, as their forefathers had failed to do. Notice the emphasis in verse 13 on hearken and walk. This is what Israel of old failed to do. They failed to hearken to God, and they failed to walk in his ways, and this is what God longs for his people now to do. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies." I was reminded of Isaiah's famous words in chapter 48 of his prophecy. "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river." But as it was, they proved very differently that it doesn't pay to misheed God's commandments. Now, similar benefits are spoken of in the last three verses. "I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves. He should have fed them with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee?" Two things stand out here: victory over enemies and abundance of provision. Now, this is precisely the emphasis we find in the Lord's Prayer. You know how in that wonderful statement we have two sections. The first section of the Lord's Prayer deals with man's attitude to God. "Thy name be hallowed, thy will be done," and so on. And then the second half of the prayer deals with the simplicity of the believer's asking, victory and provision for daily needs. "Give us this day our daily bread." Sufficiency for all needs,
and victory in time of temptation, when the first part of the prayer is right, that is to say, when God's name is hallowed and his will done and his kingdom comes in our lives. That is to say, when his rule over us is a reality. This is what is promised. The finest of the wheat, honey out of the rock. These, of course, are metaphorical references to incomparable abundance. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. The finest of the wheat, honey out of the rock. We could play with that one quite a bit, couldn't we? Listen to what McLaren says. Those who hearken to God's voice will have all desires satisfied and all needs supplied. They will find furtherance in hindrances, fertility in barrenness. Rocks will drop honey, and stones will become bread. Why, of course, because no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Here then is the ancient feast day, and with the people gathering together to celebrate the feast, with songs and instrumental music. And then in the midst of all the glad worship, the voice of God breaking in, reminding the worshippers of what it is they're supposed to be doing, reminding them of the fact in the past that constituted their deliverance, and the pleading voice of God, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." Is this what the feast means to us today? This do in remembrance of me. We're recollecting the death that won our everlasting life. And we are recognizing that that death lays absolute demands upon us for obedience, and we are realizing that in the obedience we offer him, the glad obedience of our hearts, he comes to us with promises of abundance and says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Do you feel a parched soul today? Do you feel a needy soul today, hungering and thirsting? This is God's word to us. "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank thee for thy word. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is thy glorious word to those who receive it. Lord God, direct our thoughts now to the heart and soul of our great salvation. And grant, we pray, that as we keep the feast, the voice from the excellent glory will break in and speak to our hearts, bidding us open our mouths wide so that thou wilt fill them. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hymn number 234, God Reveals His Presence, Let Us Now Adore Him. 234.
let us sing our communion hymn number 311. My God, and is thy table spread, and does thy cup with love overflow? 311. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away.